Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
On this recording, you will be listening to the preaching or teaching of God's Word at Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. We pray that the Spirit of God will edify you as you listen to this recording.
In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you'll remember, we looked at what the Bible showed us in the first six verses of chapter 2 about what it is to preach in vain, to use six different methods to get the gospel out that are not going to be blessed by God. All righty, well, we're going to study from verse 7 down to verse 12, and what we're going to look at this morning, contrasting with what we studied last week, we're going to look at Paul's principles of ministry. Some of the things, some of the rules of conduct that guided him in the ministry, and these are good because these are rules of conduct. If they were good for him, they ought to guide us as well. You're going to see these characteristics are also true of things concerning the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these are tried and true principles of ministry, of the ministry. But before we dive into this lesson, let's pray. Ask the Lord to guide us through it. Since you're crypt up, Christian, why don't you pray for us? Amen. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, let's read verse 7 down to verse 12. We're reserving verse 13 because it in itself is a fabulous study on believing the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Your witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." Now, you'll see some principles that Paul followed that guided his conduct in the ministry. And these are things that we ought to study about him, but things we ought to emulate when we consider our own lives and the way we may minister to other people. The first thing you noticed is that he was gentle. He was gentle. Notice what he says here: "We were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children." We were gentle, he says. You know, sometimes when we get around Bible-believing Christianity, and I'll tell you what, I love Bible believers. I really do. But when we get around Bible-believing Christianity, every once in a while you'll find a strain of people with the gospel who really believe what they want to leave as a legacy is that everybody that knew them in their neighborhood and in their city and as far out as the word could be proclaimed, that there was a prophet among them. And what they do is they get this Bible, and it is indeed a sword. And they get this Bible, and it indeed is a hammer, and they're looking for every rock to bust and every enemy to slay. And they want it to be known that there was a prophet in the land. And when you go to church, there may be 15 people there. His wife, his 9 kids, and his mother and father, and maybe a brother. And the problem is he doesn't know how to minister. He knows how to preach. And preach hard, but he didn't know how to minister. Paul, you would have expected, as much as Paul endured in his life, I mean, that guy was stoned, beaten, whipped, imprisoned, every other kind of thing, you know, shipwrecked and every other kind of thing. You'd have thought that guy would wake up every morning with a bad attitude, just ready for another fight. And so figuring it was going to come anyway, he was just going to start it. And, you know, you read about him, and he says about himself when he's talking to the Corinthians, you know, "Hey, I'm rude." And a few other things. But listen, when he was dealing with the gospel and he was dealing with the lost, he said something: "I was gentle." like a nurse cherisheth her children. If you've ever seen a nanny and take care of babies, or you see a loving soul that takes care of little babies in a nursery or things like that, I mean, they love them. Anne's grandmother, we called her Gooch. Anne's grandmother was one of those loving type souls. She worked in the nursery at Second Baptist Church for 50 years at least. At least 50 years. She was taking care of the babies, the grandchildren of babies that she took care of when she started in there. And whatever else she had going for her or against her, the one thing you know, she loved those babies. And she cherished them. Now look in 2 Timothy. We'll check a few cross-references here. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul starts out talking about being a soldier in the ministry, and verse 10, enduring all things for the elect's sake, and dealing with people who have gone astray in the Word of God. And then watch what he says in verse 24, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto whom? All men. Apt to teach, patient, meek in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance, the knowledge of the truth. So if you're going to get anything into these guys that oppose themselves, that won't repent and acknowledge the truth, he said, you're going to have to just take it easy with them. You know? And look, and you know, that would be so because look in James chapter 3. James chapter 3. What a person needs, James chapter 3, what a person needs when he doesn't understand God, when he doesn't understand the Word of God, is he needs wisdom. The Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, giveth it all men liberally, and upbraideth not. Okay? So when you've got somebody that needs wisdom, then you got to give them wisdom. And look at one of the characteristics of wisdom, James chapter 3, verse 17. James 3, 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. What's the next word? Gentle. So if the wisdom they need is gentle, then the deliverer of that wisdom needs to be gentle. And you say, but my nature is not to be gentle with people. I love my wife, and I'm not gentle with her. So why would you expect me to be gentle with somebody I don't like that doesn't like my Savior? Well, you ever known anybody with a nature like that? No. Nobody can answer. we're silent. Look in Galatians 5:22. Don't worry about it. I'm seriously, if it's not your nature, it is your divine nature. Okay? If God didn't give it to you when you were born, he gave it to you when you were born again. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. We know those. It's those other ones we never quote. There's six more pieces to it. Long suffering, what's the next one? Gentleness. Now, if anybody should have been less than gentle with the folks that did not receive him, it should have been the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. If anybody had an excuse not to be gentle, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I'm telling you, as much as he did for Israel, they treated him like a thief. And eventually, all they could think to say in unison was, crucify him. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and, gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. And he was bold. Look what he says in verse 9, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. Well, we're reading the letters. And if you're trying to get right with God, these letters don't terrify you. It's when you're reading these and you're not trying to be right with God that they get under your skin the worst. But Paul said Christ was gentle, meekness and gentleness of Christ. And so one of the rules of conduct for a minister, according to Paul, at least it was a principle in his ministry, was he was going to be gentle. And he did it because that's the way the Lord Jesus Christ handled his ministry. All right, let's have an invitation there and we'll take a break. And no, we're going back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. That's just one characteristic. Another one in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 in verse 8 is that he was loving. So being affectionately desirous of you, he says. And at the end of verse 8, because ye were dear unto us. You know that the ministry never becomes fully effective until you can love the folks to whom you minister. And I've told you this before, but I know in my own case, where I was trained, and so when I came out of school, I wanted to be known there was a prophet in the land. This is a sword and a hammer. I have some radio broadcasts. I'm just keeping them for posterity. I want my grandkids to have something to enjoy. But honestly, the radio station actually put a disclaimer on the beginning of the radio broadcast. And you said, the views expressed by this preacher are not necessarily the views of this radio station and its owners. I can remember, honestly, in that little office I had behind my garage, standing up and yelling into the microphone. I would get so mad. And, of course, that transferred into the pulpit, and the ministry was a little less than effective. And the problem was I didn't love the people. I think I loved the Lord. At least I said I did. But I didn't love the folks to whom I was ministering. And things changed. Some things happened in my life, experiences. The Lord, He's the potter, we're the clay. He's going to put you up on the wheel and work you over a little bit. And he worked me over a little bit and changed my heart about some things. Began to love the folks to whom I ministered. And it changed everything. Changed my attitude about you. Changed my attitude about the Lord. But you know something? I don't think you think that I don't love you. I think you know how I feel about you. And it's sincere. I really do. And it makes a lot of difference when I'm preparing to preach and teach, because I'm so excited about the opportunity to give you something from the Bible that the Lord's given me that can be a help to you. And that's a great way to be able to come to the pulpit. You don't sense any restraint by the Spirit of God and His desire to try to help you. He said, listen, we were affectionately desirous of you. And you remember in Thessalonica from Acts chapter 18, they were running him out of town. They chased him to Berea and chased him out of there until he got down to Athens. Listen, Thessalonica was not a place to fall in love with people. But he did. He was affectionately desirous of them. Why do you suppose that would be? What's one reason for that? Well, the answer is very simple. Because the Lord loved them. Not in the way that he loves you as his child, but in the way that he loves them through Jesus Christ who died for them. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that transferred through Paul to the people he was preaching to, in spite of the fact they didn't like it. We're going to look at this verse in a minute, but let's go ahead and look at it now. Let's get the application on it now. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I believe. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verse 15. Paul said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. That's going to apply to the next point, so might as well look at it now. I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. He wasn't getting it in return, but he was giving it. Okay? And that was a principle in his ministry. I'm going to love these folks. It makes a difference on how the word goes out. All right, next thing. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And look at verse 8 again. And notice the third principle of his ministry. He says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only. Certainly that's what he was there to do. But also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. So the third principle in his ministry was he was sacrificial. He was sacrificial. He gave himself in the same way that the Lord God gave himself, Paul did. And he said, willing to impart our souls unto you. Now, you just think about the application of that for a minute. If somebody comes in and says, okay, my attitude about giving you the gospel is going to be simply, I'm going to tell you if you don't like it, then the blood's off my hands. When you stand there before the white throne judgment, at least you can't look at me and say, why didn't you tell me? So here I'm going to tell you, okay? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, now shall be saved. You don't get saved. Whosoever is not found written in the book of life is cast in the lake of fire. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. You want to get saved? Okay. Blood's off my hand, pal. Have I delivered the message? Sure. All right, but I didn't try very hard. Okay? All I was trying to do was satisfy my guilty conscience. And may I say something to you? That's better than not say anything at all. But how about if suddenly your condition as a lost soul becomes a real concern to me, so that I'll do anything to help you find Jesus Christ? I'm much more likely to be used of the Lord to bring you to Christ under those circumstances than I am if I'm just trying to wash the guilt from my hands, correct? And that's what Paul, that was what motivated Paul. He said, we weren't just giving you the gospel. We gave you our souls. We put everything we had into this. Like he said, I'll spend and be spent for you. And you know what? He didn't come up with that idea. He got that from the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. He got that from the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Philippians chapter 2. And verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, and look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you. So, right? We need this, was supposed to be in us. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, in other words, as a result of that, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. None of that other stuff comes until there's an imparting of his soul along with his message. So he was sacrificial. He was sacrificial. He gave himself to the same degree that the Lord gave himself. And he says, you know, I'm going to fill up in my body the stripes of the Lord Jesus. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. In other words, I'm in this so much, they whipped him, they're whipping me. They hurt him, they're hurting me. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and notice another one of his rules of the ministry. He was gentle, he was loving, he was sacrificial, and another rule, he was self-supporting. Look in verse 9. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. So he was self-supporting. He just made it, hey, look, I'm not coming down there for your money, and I don't want there to be any confusion about what I'm doing down there. Now, the question is, did he have the right to charge? All right, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He had not just the right, but he had the instruction from Scripture, the blessing of the Lord, to be supported in his work in the ministry among them. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse 14. Verse 13 for the context. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. In other words, I'm not telling you this so that you'll now get the idea, oh, we're supposed to give him some money. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. So he said, I have the power, but I'm not going to use it. And I'm not going to use it because I don't want to abuse it. And the church in Thessalonica and the church in Corinth were two churches particularly where he was concerned they may get the wrong idea about why I'm here. He wasn't that way with the Philippians. With the Philippians, he wrote them back after they had sent him a gift, and he said, you know something? From the beginning, you guys sent once and again to my necessity. Okay? So it wasn't that he didn't take, but not from these churches, because he didn't want anybody to get the wrong idea about what he was doing to the ministry. Now, how did he take care of himself? Turn to Acts chapter 18. He had an occupation. He had an occupation. He had a way of making some money. Acts chapter 18 and verse 1. Acts chapter 18, verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. So that's what Paul did to support himself, made some tents. You know, you just see Paul's label, right? Cabela's, Bass Pro Shop, and then Paul the Apostle. He had a catalog. You know, you see where this thing could go. I mean, honestly now, you know, Paul had a reputation among a lot of churches. Don't you know that if he was in this for the wrong reasons, he could have taken advantage of that, put his label on tents, and made a world of money. He could have written some books and sold those and then told people like Oprah Winfrey, they don't pay me in my church. That's what Joel Osteen said when he made $13 million off of his last book. Yeah. You know, there's all kind of ways to use this ministry stuff covetously. Yeah. I made my popular, oh, no, don't pay me, just buy my tents. And then I can honestly say, no, they don't pay me. I make my money off my tents. All right, I 5, 5, 5, 10, 10, 10. All right, 10, 10, 15, 15. There's all kind of ways to do it and still get a good night's sleep on your gold leaf bed, you know. Paul wasn't like that. He said, I don't want you to get the wrong idea about what I'm doing here at all. I'm not here for the money. And to emphasize that, he made sure to be able to take care of himself in certain places. Now, I've heard people say, oh, you see how Paul did that right there? Bless God, you better not be taking a salary or you're not a real preacher. Okay. There are other verses. So as it guides everything else, moderation is the proper thing. Okay. Gentle, loving, sacrificial, self-supporting. What was another principle of his ministry? He was single-minded. He was single-minded. Turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and look at verse 9 again. Right there at the end, we preached unto you our ministry. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Period. That's what he went to do. That's what he was all about. You were in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Go back there with me now for just a second. And look at verse 19. You say, why do we do all these cross-referencing? Very simple. The Bible is how we learn the Bible. It teaches you. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we finished up reading down to what it was at verse 18. But look at verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I may gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for what? The gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. He had one thing on his mind and one thing only. That's preaching that gospel. He was single-minded. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 5. We preached not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. One purpose. I'm preaching the gospel. And he started his ministry with that. And when he came to the end, he said, you know what? I finished my course. I've kept the faith. I fought a good fight. He didn't veer from that. He stayed on course and preached that gospel. You know what? That's very much like the Lord Jesus. All these things are like the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus Christ had an apostle named Judas that took care of the treasury, but when they asked Jesus Christ about following him, he said, you know, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of God hath not where to lay his head. When he went to the cross and died, Jesus accumulated wealth were the five garments that he had on his body, and they took those from him. That was his substance. He had one objective in the ministry, get that gospel out. Look in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, he came here to do one thing, get that gospel out and die. When I say that gospel, you know, he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom at that time. Luke chapter 4, look at verse 40. Look at verse 42 for the context. When it was day, he, that's Jesus, departed, went into a desert place, and the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him that he should not depart from them. Because they liked what he was doing there. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. He didn't veer. He didn't stop doing what the Lord had given him to do. So notice, loving, gentle, loving, sacrificial, self-supporting, single-minded, but there's other things. Look in verse 10 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He was unblameable. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 9. He was unblameable. You remember, brethren? What did I say, verse 9? I meant verse 10. Ye are witnesses in God also how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Look at those three things right there. Holy, justly, and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you. Did they have accusations against Paul? Oh, yeah. Were they justifiable accusations? No, of course not. And the reason is he was very much like the Lord Jesus Christ. Those Pharisees pressed Jesus time and time again about his conduct, about his handling of the law, about his handling of Scripture. And finally he said to them, he said, which of you convinceth me of sin? And they couldn't. When they had his trial, they had false witnesses come, but the false witnesses, you have to have two that agree. The mouth of two or three witnesses, every word established. They couldn't get two witnesses to agree. Not even to the statement that Jesus Christ said about destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Although they tried that angle. That didn't work. Finally, they pressed him about whether he was the Son of God. He admitted that he was. They said that's blasphemy. And they crucified him on that, on a false charge. And Paul said, you know what? If they're coming after me, I'm going to make sure they have nothing legit on me. And he did. You know, which really flies in the face of so many preachers that have allowed scandal to ruin their ministries and to affect them, who have duplicity and pretend to be one thing on the outside when everybody else is looking and completely different on the inside when nobody else is looking. They say that your character is determined by what you are when you think nobody else is looking. And Paul was the same. You can't blame me. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. He was so adamant, 1 Timothy chapter 3, about this particular aspect of his ministry that it is the number one thing on the list of what people commonly call the qualifications for the ministry. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, and that's a pastor, a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work, a bishop then must be, and then he goes through a list of things. Number one, blameless. Top of the list. Top of the list. Must be blameless. So he lived a holy life. That's what the Lord said. Be ye holy as I am holy. A just life. He knew what the Scripture said about the way he should conduct himself legally and lawfully, and he did. And he preserved his testimony because he wanted to make sure that he maintained a good report without, so that nobody could bring down his ministry or those who had been converted to his ministry by these false accusations. Now, could they have said something about him before he got saved? They did say something about him before he got saved. He was the guy that was ruining the churches. But afterwards, solid, solid. So he was unblameable. And as you minister, just listen, be the same thing at home that you are at church. Okay? Just be the same thing. And then finally, look in verses 11 and 12, one other aspect of his ministry. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom in glory. He was fatherly. He was fatherly. Now I've already said, well, he was gentle and loving, but a father is a gentle person at times. And he's a loving person at times. But a father is also a father. And as a father, he knows that he has the responsibility to make sure that those children come up right. And that means sometimes he's going to have to be tough in his love, and he's also going to have to be strong in his commands, and he's going to have to be forthright to take that kid who would rather play video games and stir him up to become something other than a bum. Amen. Kids are looking around at their parents. They're looking at their parents like. You didn't hear that, did you? Now, let's make sure of one thing. Matthew chapter 23, verse 9 says, call no man on earth your father, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Not talking about dad, earthly fathers. That is in the context of religious titles. He said, don't let them call you master, don't let them call you rabbi, don't let them call you father. There are now priests, not only in the Catholic Church, but Episcopal Church, and I'm not sure how spread out it is, but I know in both of those churches, the pastor is called father. Well, when Paul refers to himself as a father, please understand, it's not in that context at all. It is in the context of somebody who has seen these kids come to Jesus Christ through his ministry, and now, like a father, he is raising them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and in the knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And look at verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 14. Paul said, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. He was the one that led them to Jesus. And so he's treating them as the way a father would treat his own sons. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. You see that? So he is counting them children. Sometimes we'll say, hey, you know what? I led old so-and-so to the Lord, and then old so-and-so led somebody else to the Lord, and now I've got a grandson in the ministry. Or I've got grandchildren in the ministry. It's this idea that that because there is a new birth, there is a relationship like a father has to a son. And he said, listen, in that capacity, I do things like a father does to his children. Number one, he said, I exhorted you. What is to exhort somebody? That's to emphatically urge them. I think of a coach on the sidelines or with his team before a game. I think of a coach who is stirring them up, urging them to do their very best when they play their game. That's an exhortation. He said, I exhorted you. I comforted you. The way that a father can his son. The early years and the teen years are a little bit tough, but it's an interesting thing as the children grow and through different times in their lives. There are times when a mother's love is not what they want. There are times when they need comfort from their dad. It's a different kind of comfort. The children know that mom's deal is unconditional. They're going to get, they can run over that like a doormat. Dad's is a little harder to win, but because of that, there are times when they need that comfort of knowing, hey, now I got something from my father. I got something from my father here that lets me know I can go on now with this next step, and it's going to be okay. I'm not going through any personal illustrations. I don't want my children to be embarrassed about times when they've come to me on certain occasions when they really needed dad to just say, you know what, it's going to be all right. And it helped them. So he said, I exhorted you, I comforted you, and I charged you. And that's like a military thing. That's like saying, look, Buster, you may think this is the boom, do it this way. And they do it that way. And you know what, in the ministry, you need to be exhorted. You need to be charged, and there's times when you need to be comforted. And Paul did that. And he did that. I've got a reference here, and I just want to make sure of it before I summarize this. Yeah, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14. Paul had one other thing to say to the Corinthians here as he was closing up his second letter to him. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 14. Paul says, and he's telling him, look, I'm not going to be burdensome to you. You know, the first two times I was there, I didn't get any money from you, and I'm not trying to get any now. He just says this, behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours but you. And then look how he uses that metaphor again. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. In other words, if there's anybody going to be giving anything to anybody in our relationship, I'm going to be giving something to you like a parent would for his children. I'm not expecting you to give me anything. Okay? So that's, I'll tell you what, those are excellent principles of the ministry, and when they're followed, God blesses that work in the same way that he blessed the work of the Apostle Paul and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So those are excellent ones to follow, and they surely tell us why God, you know, what God did in Paul's life to make his ministry effective. Amen? All right, Father, we're sure thankful today for an opportunity to study the words of God. We ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, help us to be faithful to study these words and minister these words in the same way that Paul did. Now we ask you, Father, to bless this time of fellowship that we enjoy between the services with the saints. We're refreshed, Father, to be with those that love you and love us, and we're thankful, Father, for that opportunity. We also pray you'll prepare our hearts well for the preaching, for we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to an audio recording at Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. If you would like more information about our church or our radio broadcast ministry, we have two websites that are available to help you. For information about our church and for an abundance of both Sunday school and Bible study material, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. www.my3bc.com. That's www.my3bc.com. For rebroadcast of our radio messages or for answers to nearly 200 of the most commonly asked Bible questions from our radio listeners, go to www.unknownbible.com. That's www.unknownbible.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. That's 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you here. In the meantime, enjoy our audio sermons and radio broadcast online at either of our websites.